And now, here is Winfred Claiborne.
The Apostle Paul grew up in the city of Tarsus, in the province of Cilicia, a region in Southeast Asia Minor. His parents named him Saul, but he later adopted the name Paul. From his youth, he was a deeply patriotic Jew. He had become quite influential in the first century Jewish community. He provided the Galatian Christians with some insight into his background. For you have heard of my conversation in time past and the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Galatians 1:13-14. The book of Acts includes three accounts of Saul's conversion, one given by Luke, the author of Acts, and the other two by Saul himself. Saul was convinced that Christ was an impostor, and Christianity was a false religion. When some Jewish zealots martyred Stephen, a devout follower of Christ, Saul gave his consent to his death. In fact, the vicious murderers of Stephen laid down their clothes at the feet of Saul, Acts 7:58. Saul consented to the death of Stephen, not because Stephen was a criminal, but because he was a Christian. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Acts 8:3. The persecution against the Lord's church was so great that all the Christians in Jerusalem, except the apostles, were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Acts 8:1. Saul was so zealous about destroying the church that he went to the Jewish high priest to obtain permission to bring Christian men and women to Jerusalem to be tried for their criminal behavior. But the Lord Jesus Christ had other plans for Saul. As Saul was traveling on his mission to persecute Christ's disciples, he approached the city of Damascus. A great light from heaven shined round about him. As he fell to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" It surely must have been the greatest shock of his life to hear, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." Saul further inquired, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Before we examine the Lord's answer to Saul, I must comment on the little word, "do." Have you ever wondered why the Lord did not tell Saul, "There is nothing for you to do"? Have you ever heard preachers say, "We should not use the word do, we must use the word done"? In other words, according to some preachers, men have nothing to do in their salvation. God has already done it all. That is not the answer inspired preachers ever gave when men ask, "What must I do to be saved?" When Saul asked Christ what he wanted him to do, the Lord responded, "Arise, go into the city of Damascus. There it shall be told you what you must do." Acts 9:1-6. Saul was struck blind. The men who were with him led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Saul was deeply troubled and did not eat or drink for 3 days. God sent a preacher to tell Saul what he had to do to be forgiven of his sins and become a member of the church of Jesus Christ. God commanded Ananias, the heaven-sent preacher, "Arise, go to the street that is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays." Acts 9:9-11. Ananias was reluctant to locate Saul. He had heard of the evil Saul had done to the saints in Jerusalem. Ananias knew that Saul had letters from the high priest that gave him authority to arrest those who believed in Christ. But the Lord assured him that Saul was a chosen vessel to preach to Gentiles and to kings and to the Jews. Now let us turn to Saul's account of what happened. Ananias said to Saul, "The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. For you shall be his witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard." Acts 22:14-15. Please listen carefully to the words of the God-sent preacher. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Remember that Jesus told Saul, "Go into the city of Damascus, and it shall be told you what you must do." Acts 9:6, 22:10. And what did Ananias tell Saul to do? "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." How did Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, preach on the subject of baptism? He told the Corinthians, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." 1 Corinthians 12:13. He informed the Galatians, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3:26-27. Do you believe we must put on Christ to be pleasing in the sight of God? If we must put on Christ to please God, we must be baptized. It is in baptism, according to the Holy Spirit, that we put on Christ. When Saul, or Paul, was baptized and became a member of the body of Christ, was he still committed to keeping the law of Moses? In his beautiful letter to his brothers and sisters at Philippi, the Apostle Paul outlined his prior commitment to the Mosaic covenant. He was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, as touching righteousness that is in the law, blameless. Philippians 3:5-6. He sacrificed all these worldly advantages for the cause of Christ. Now please listen. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Philippians 3:7-11. Since Paul left Judaism and became a New Testament Christian, what was his attitude toward his fellow Jews? Did you know that Paul has actually been accused of being anti-Semitic? Paul's critics cite what Paul wrote of some of the Jews. "What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded, as it is written, 'God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day.'" Romans 11:7-8. If God did not give some of the Jews an impenitent heart, then Paul was prejudiced. If he did, then Paul was not being biased against his people. He was simply telling the truth. Paul's love for the Jews could hardly be more emphatically taught than these words from Paul's letter to the Romans. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing them witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever." Romans 9:1-5. No honest student of the Word can accuse Paul of being anti-Semitic, of not loving his kinsmen according to the flesh. He would have gladly given his life if only the Jews had turned to the Lord for the salvation of their souls. There is one other passage from Romans I shall read and discuss as time permits. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Romans 10:1-3. If nothing more were said of Paul's love for the Jews, these verses alone would be adequate to show his great love. We know Paul did all within his power to reach the Jews for Jesus Christ. Did he not write, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Romans 1:16. We know that Paul's major mission was to the Gentiles. He explains to the Galatians the assignment God had given him. The apostle saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he who wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Galatians 2:7-9. Paul does not mean that he and Peter were assigned exclusive territories. The Apostle Peter preached the first gospel sermon to the Gentiles, Acts 10. And Paul often preached to the Jews. Since he was a Jew, he was often permitted to speak in Jewish synagogues. For example, while he was in the city of Corinth, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Acts 18:8. It is almost universally agreed among Bible students that Paul was the greatest missionary who ever lived. He devoted virtually every waking moment to preaching and teaching. He reminded the elders of the church at Ephesus of the work he had done among them. "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, and for what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Acts 20:28-31. Wherever he traveled, he always devoted his time and talent to telling men and women, Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, the greatest story ever told. While Paul's major mission was to preach to the Gentiles, he was deeply concerned about the spiritual welfare of his Jewish kinsmen. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Romans 10:1. Incidentally, Paul's greatest concern was not maintaining control of the land of Palestine, as so many premillennialists seem to think. He wanted the Jews to hear the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and obey our Lord in baptism. Paul told the Romans, "We were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Romans 6:4. Later in that same chapter, Paul explained the significance of the Romans' baptism. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6:17-18. The truth of the matter is, Paul saw no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. They both had to believe in Christ and obey his will to be saved. Paul desired and prayed that the Jews would obey the gospel. Tragically, some of the Jews were blind to the fact that their long-awaited Messiah was actually Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He was not the kind of Messiah some of the Jews thought he would be, so they rejected him. John affirms, "He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name." John 1:11-12. Paul knew that many of the Jews were devoutly religious. they gave themselves wholeheartedly to what they believed, just as Paul himself had done throughout his life. Unfortunately, they lacked the right understanding of what God had done and was doing through Jesus Christ. The apostle wrote, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Romans 10:2. The expression "bear record" simply means to bear witness. That is how the American Standard Bible translates the Greek. Paul bore witness that the Jews were zealous toward God, but zeal without knowledge is often destructive and dangerous. A careful examination of what Christ said in Matthew 23 about the Pharisees will confirm what I have just said. Christians must be zealous, but their zeal must be governed by knowledge. Jesus pled with the lukewarm Laodiceans, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Revelation 3:19. Paul makes us aware that knowledge can make us haughty. 1 Corinthians 13:8. But he and other Bible writers stress the absolute necessity of knowing the will of God. Jesus himself said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32. The Apostle John continually emphasizes knowing the truth and obeying it. A few verses from John's first epistle will confirm that observation. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." 1 John 2:3. The tenses of the verbs are very important in this verse. The Greek literally reads, "Hereby we do know that we have known him and still know him, if we keep his commandments." Please listen to other verses from 1 John. "He who says, 'I know him,' and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father." 1 John 2:4 and 5 and 13. The ideal arrangement for every Christian is zeal and knowledge and love. Zeal and knowledge can be powerful, but without love, they are meaningless. Many of the Jews in Paul's day were ignorant of God's righteousness. Does that mean the Jews did not know that God is righteous? Some of them may not have known that truth, but that is not what Paul had in mind. The expression "God's righteousness" appears many times in the Roman letter. The term refers to the way God makes men righteous, that is, the gospel plan of salvation. Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" Romans 1:16 and 17. The only plan God has for making men righteous is faith in Christ and obedience to his word. But if obedience is essential for our salvation, then salvation is not by grace alone through faith alone, is it? Have you carefully examined what Paul wrote in the Roman letter about obedience? In the book of Romans, he speaks of the obedience of faith, Romans 1:4, 16:26. But words cannot be plainer than these from Romans. "God will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they will be given indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man who works good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." Romans 2, 6-11. How can any person read these words and conclude that we do not have to obey the gospel to be saved? Besides, Paul criticized some because they have not all obeyed the gospel. Romans 10, 16. The Jews, Paul affirmed, were going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Do I need to tell you that many religious groups have decided on their own what men and women must do to become members of their denominations? The plan of salvation they offer is not the one taught in the Scriptures. For example, one of England's most capable evangelical scholars, Dr. Michael Green, promotes what some men call the sinner's prayer. In his book, Avoiding Jesus, Answers for Skeptics, Cynics, and Curious, Dr. Green concludes his book by urging the unsaved to pray, "Lord, here and now, I accept in faith the gift of Jesus to me personally. Please never allow me to go back on this decision, and please enable me to live worthy of it in your strength, wherever future circumstances may take me." Page 184. Why did not Dr. Green tell men and women, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins"? Acts 2:38. Thank you for listening today, and may God continue to bless and keep you.